My dearly beloved in Christ, the awful details, the frightful sufferings, the inhuman cruelty, the terrible tragedy surrounding the passion of Christ seem almost beyond belief, yet history has written it before he came. In the Old Testament, Christ rises from almost every page. He's found in the name of men in places, in temple ceremonies, in the feasts of Israel, and in Hebrew customs. While patriarchs, prophet, seer, sage, and king foretold his kingdom, his coming, his life, his suffering, his death, resurrection, and ascension. Hundreds of years before he came, his life and all its details had been foretold as the world's redeemer. My dearly beloved in Christ, of all the details of our Lord's life and death, the validity of everything is dependent entirely and upon the fact of his resurrection. If Christ did not rise from the dead, our religion is vain. Thanks be to God, we have the testimonies of hundreds who lived at the time and whose words and actions have been recorded in the annals of history. The great classical historian E.M. Bacelock stated, "Evidence for the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ is better authenticated than most of the facts of ancient history." As historical records show, after the burial of Christ, the chief priests of the Sanhedrin were fearful that Jesus had, on many occasions, predicted that after 3 days he would rise from the dead. They therefore went to Pilate and expressed their concern that Christ's disciples might go and steal Christ's body from the sepulcher in order to make his predictions appear to be true. Pilate told the chief priests, "You have a guard, go guard it as you know." And they departing made the sepulcher sure with guards, sealing the stone. As the mourners of Christ's death sang the lamentations, after the tomb was sealed, 500 Roman soldiers in full armor under Aemilianus surrounded the tomb, while Caiaphas, Annas, and a large band of temple guards came into the garden. Just to make sure the body of Jesus was in the tomb, the chief priests and their temple guards rolled back the stone and went into the tomb to be certain that the body was there. Finding the dead Jesus in tomb, they closed the bronze gates, and with use of levers, they rolled back the great boulder, weighing about 2 tons, to the door, and fastened a rope across the door, winding it many times around the stone. Then they sealed the rope and boulder with cement and impressed the official temple seal and that of the Roman Empire into it, so that any attempt by anyone to steal the body would break the seals, thereby incurring the wrath of Roman law. Leaving the 2 bands of guards around the tomb of the dead Christ, Jesus' followers returned to Mount Sinai and gathered in the cenacle for prayer. They assembled in fear and trembling in the large upper room where the night before they had celebrated the Last Supper with Jesus. The chief priest, after speaking to the Jewish guards and Roman officers, also returned to the city, leaving the body of the dead Christ to be guarded by the same temple guards who had arrested him, and by the 500 Roman soldiers from the Antonia fortress who were stationed around the tomb. The fortress of Antonia exacted a discipline from the Roman soldiers which was stricter than anything the world had seen up to that point. Their valor, daily combat training, fearlessness, and the severity under which they live exhibited itself in their discipline and readiness to obey their commanders under any and all conditions. The soldiers were there to guard it with their lives. The Roman soldiers took their 4-hour watch day and night, 100 men forming a guard under an officer called a centurion. With 6 standing before the sealed door, These men, armed to the teeth, formed a circle around the tomb and would kill anyone who approached. To them, it was death to break orders. All was calm and silent round the tomb. Under such heavy guard, the soldiers hardly expected Christ's disciples to try to take away his body. According to the report of the soldiers themselves, at the break of the day on Sunday, Easter, an earthquake shook the ground as our Lord passed through the solid rock. The six guards standing before the tomb, door of the tomb, fell flat upon the ground, while astonishment seized the entire group of soldiers. The whole body of soldiers were seized with fright as they saw the glorified body of Christ shining with the splendors of the Transfiguration, floating over them. An angel came from heaven, approached the entrance to the tomb, touched the great stone, and rolled it from the door. By the time day broke, the unfortunate soldiers could no longer escape the duty of reporting the event. They first made their report to the Jewish high priest because it was from them that they had received their commission. They told them exactly what had happened. This left the priest in a difficult position. They could not punish the guards, for they would certainly protest the injustice of it. The Jews could not most definitely let anyone know what had happened, but that certainly would prove that Jesus was the Messiah. The high priest not only had to hide the truth of what had happened, but to quiet the guards from telling it. Their solution was to bribe the soldiers with a great deal of money to say that they were asleep, and that the disciples had taken advantage of their negligence and probably stole the body. The soldiers refused at first, for they told the high priest that if Pilate were to hear of the bribe, he would kill them. The Jews reassured them that they would speak to Pilate in their defense and make things right, if only they would abide by the story that they had fallen asleep. The soldiers then took the money and spread the lie, even though it was quite foolish, for how could all the disciplined soldiers fall asleep at the same time? And how could they have seen the disciples stealing the body of Jesus if they were asleep? How could they bear witness to such a fact? St. Augustine said, sleeping witnesses are no witnesses at all. Nevertheless, news of the resurrection spread and it could not be squelched. The resurrection is Christ's greatest miracle and is the foundation upon which Catholic doctrine is based. It would stand to reason that the enemies of Christ and of his church, both past and present, would attack this truth and try to discredit it. No matter what, we must remember that the resurrection stands even more firmly than any fact recorded in history. Let's briefly summarize the evidence. First, the broken Roman seal. The consequences of breaking the seal were extremely severe. The Roman Empire would go to full length to find anyone who was responsible, apprehend them, and crucify them upside down. The disciples and apostles had already proved their cowardice and were in hiding. They would be the last ones to dare to defy the Roman Empire. Second, the empty tomb. The disciples of Jesus and the apostles did not go off to Athens or Rome to preach the risen Christ at first. Rather, they went right back to the city of Jerusalem, where, if what they were teaching was false, the falsity would be evident. The empty tomb was too notorious to be denied. The fact of the resurrection could not have been maintained for a single day or for a single hour if the emptiness of the tomb had not been established as a fact for all concerned. Roman and Jewish sources of tradition admit an empty tomb. Regarding the documentation by the enemies of our Lord, Dr. Paul Meyer calls it positive evidence from a hostile source, which is the strongest type of historical evidence. In essence, this means that if a source admits a fact decidedly not in its favor, then that fact is genuine. Fact three, the large stone moved. The Roman seals, cement, and rope were not only broken, but what impressed the people who approached the tomb on that Sunday morning was the unusual position of the nearly two-ton boulder. It's mentioned by all the gospel writers that those who observed the rock after the resurrection describe its position as having been rolled up a slope, not just from the entrance of the tomb, but from the entire massive sepulcher. It was in such a position that it looked as if it had been picked up and carried away. How could this have been done while the soldiers slept? And why bother to move it any more than was necessary in order to slip into the tomb and out again, especially under fear of being observed by guards? And then fact four, the Roman guard did not fail in their duty. The soldiers paid close attention to the minute details of their jobs. Death was a penalty for a soldier's failure in its duty. One of the ways a guard was put to death was being stripped of his clothes and then burned alive in a fire started with his garments. If it was not apparent which soldier had failed in duty, then lots were drawn to see which one would be punished with death for the guard unit's failure. Certainly the entire unit would not have fallen asleep with that kind of threat over their heads. Dr. George Curry, a student of Roman military discipline, wrote that fear of punishment produced flawless attention to duty, especially in the night watches. And in fact five, the grave clothes tell this tale. Indeed, the tomb was empty of the body, but the grave clothes in the form of the body, slightly caved in and empty, remained. They were like the empty chrysalis of a caterpillar's cocoon. The empty clothes, grave clothes, were undisturbed in form and position. And then finally, Jesus' appearance confirmed. While studying an event in history, it's important to know whether enough people who were participants or eyewitnesses to the events were alive and the facts about the event were published. After the resurrection, Christ appeared several times. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, Cleophas' daughter Mary, Joanna, Chusa, Salome, and some other women who had returned to the tomb to complete the embalming. And even though it's not in the gospel, of course, he appeared to Our Lady first. He also appeared to many of his disciples, to his apostles 9 times, and even to St. Paul. In addition, St. Paul, in preaching to his audience, referred as common knowledge the fact that Jesus had been seen by over 500 people at all at one time, adding that the majority of those witnesses were still alive and could be questioned if his listeners so chose. Christ not only appeared to many, but he also ate with them and let them touch his glorified wounds. Clark Pinnock of McMaster University stated, "There exists no document from the ancient world witnessed by so excellent a set of textual and historical testimonies as that of the resurrection of Christ." Professor Thomas Arnold, appointed to the chair of modern history at Oxford, was well acquainted with the value of evidence in determining historical facts. This great scholar said, "I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who had written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the sign which God has given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead." Brooke Westcott, an English scholar, said, "Taking all the evidence together, it's not too much to say that there is no historic incident better or more variously supported than the resurrection of Christ." Perhaps the best statement with which to conclude is that of Gamaliel, a doctor of the law who was respected by all and who lived at the time of the resurrection. When the high priest and the council of the temple were debating whether to execute the apostles because they were preaching the risen Christ, Gamaliel took the floor and spoke, "Listen, men, we've been through things like this before. We've seen men claim leadership. There was Theudas, who got 400 followers to join him. He was killed, and his disciples were scattered and never heard from again. Then there was Judas of Galilee, who drew crowds after him, and he perished too, and his followers were dispersed. And now, therefore, I say to you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest perhaps you be found to fight against God." Gamaliel's words ring true, for nearly 2,000 years later, in spite of millions of martyrs, the Catholic Church still survives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.